We appreciate the presence of everyone on this first Sunday of June. It's good to have everyone and our visitors. Good to see them. I haven't seen them in quite a few years, but it's certainly great to have them. They didn't tell us that they were coming. They could have spent last night with us, but at any rate, they chose not to do that for some reason or other. But it's good to have them with us. I want you to make them feel at home. Good people. What the Spirit does for me. Now, I've been accused of being Holy Spirit intoxicated. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Ephesians 5. It reminds me of Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine. Wherein is riot. Be not drunk with wine. Wherein is riot. But be filled with the Spirit. The antithesis, he says, to drunkenness over here, a work of the flesh, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's Holy Spirit intoxication, if you want to use that word. Being filled and under the influence, not of alcohol, but of the Spirit of God. Now, when the question comes up, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? It used to come up like this. What does the Spirit do for us that the Word itself does not do? I've heard that question raised a lot of times. You have too. That's not even an appropriate question. What if the Spirit does the same thing that the Word does? What's wrong with that? The Bible strengthens me. But so do you. The fact that you do what the Bible does not diminish from your doing it. You see how silly it is to even raise a question? Well, if I've got the Bible over here on the one hand, why in the world do I need the Holy Spirit on the other hand? Brethren, it has gotten so bad within the brotherhood of the churches of Christ that we have crippled and stifled and dried up ourselves because we have refused to believe what Scripture plainly says about our relationship to the Holy Spirit. I read, several months ago from a bulletin from a church over on the coast of Texas, where in their statement of what they believe, they actually took the position, the Holy Spirit does nothing today. Which means no one can obey the gospel today. Because you have to be regenerated by the Spirit to come in. It's an incredible amount of nonsense. And we teach our people that. Are things equally absurd as that? I grant it that there are passages in Scripture that are somewhat complex on some aspects of the Spirit. There are things that are hard. But there are things that must be grappled with. You have to think about them. Be challenged by them. Grow up. Think about them. Meditate on them. Learn from them. Be wise in them. God has given us profound insight. If we'll allow God to help us to rise to that level of understanding. So I don't want to short circuit the Scriptures, certainly not. And I've been accused of doing that. Well, Mac just says it's all sufficient informationally. Well, that's what it is. Well, he just says it's all sufficient. Well, what would you say it is? And they've never told me. One fellow did say, well, it's all sufficient motivationally. Well, if it's all sufficient motivationally, then why do I need you to motivate me and to edify me? It makes no sense how we try to oppose and resist the influence of the Spirit on us. I need every piece of the arsenal of God that He has delineated in Scripture. He's told me it's there. I need every piece of that to withstand the influence of the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. The armor of God. I need all of it. And I need you. And I need my wife. And I need prayer. And I need worship. And just because I need those other things doesn't mean I don't need the Holy Spirit. Now, what does He do for me? I don't know, maybe a year or so ago when Ryder was still at Free Hardeman, he sent me an email one day and he said, "What does the Holy Spirit do for us?" I take it he was in a conversation with somebody, or maybe it grew out of a classroom lecture. But I just listed for him a bunch of things the Holy Spirit does. Well, I got to thinking about this week, and I want to talk about it a little bit. I don't care if somebody says I'm obsessed. If you can be intoxicated and obsessed in a good sense, in a good way, then that's fine. I don't think I'm imbalanced. I don't think we talk about it enough. I don't think we study it enough. By the way, though, I did get a very encouraging letter yesterday from a fellow gospel preacher in another congregation that's been studying this and wrestling with it and watching the debate. Very encouraging. He's not quite to where we are yet in our conclusion, but he says, "I'm not so certain that what I've been teaching is true." And it's a very, very gracious letter. Wonderful. Our people need to understand more of what God means to be doing to us and through us and with us and for us by means of the Spirit. Number one, He regenerates me. That doesn't happen by the Word alone. And that doesn't happen by the church. This is God's vehicle of transplanting me. Colossians 1:13 will have this word translated, as it were. We've been taken out of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. A translation. You can have a translation of verbiage, you know, or words. You take Greek and you translate it into English. You take English, you translate it into Russian. You can do that with language. You can translate it. And you can do that with a person. That is, you change his location. You change his condition, as it were. And so you've got the world of darkness. You've got the kingdom of light. Well, what happens between? It's not just, I'm here, I'm zapped here, and I'm zapped here. What is between the world and the church? Conversion. Conversion. If you had a line between these two circles of the world and the church, what happens in between? It's conversion. That's the translation. That's the new birth. And that's where somebody is regenerated. Has to be forgiven. Only the forgiven man can be regenerated. And when he's regenerated, that's what God's way of saying, I impart to you spiritual life. You lost something through Adam, that's true. We've criticized Calvinistic predestination, but I'm all for, in Ephesians 1, what the Holy Spirit calls His version of predestination or foreordination. And we did lose something in Adam, and that's why everybody became a sinner. We weren't born in sin, but we were born in weakness. And Jesus still claimed it in Matthew 26:41 in the shadow of the cross. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in Romans chapter 8, the only fault with the law of Moses was, he said, it was weak through the flesh. You've got two scriptures in the New Testament that affirm the weakness of human flesh. And so what does God do in regeneration? He says, I'm going to give you spiritual life. I'm going to revitalize you. That's what happens. Peter will refer to it this way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, that we've been made partakers of the divine nature. You know, we've just escaped the world and all the corruption that's in the world through lust. You've heard me call that the great escape. You get that because God regenerates me. And when He regenerates me, He revitalizes me. And that's the place where I enter the kingdom. That's where I enter the kingdom. Regeneration. Born again. Born again. Or, more particularly, born anew. Or, equally, born from above. That's what the word means. Born from above. You know, this water we've got in the baptistry or down there in the Pecos River where we baptize people, that's from the earth. Water from the earth. Holy Spirit from above. There's some discussion of that kind of thing in John 3. Very interesting context. And the Lord comes from above. It's a different category of existence when somebody comes from above. Now, you can baptize somebody in water from beneath on the earth, but it takes more than that to enter the kingdom. And only God can add you to His kingdom. And He does that by regeneration. Not simply by getting your flesh wet, but getting your heart changed. We have done a terrible job of describing that so that our people grow up without the definite impression there was surgery performed. There was something great done to me. It's not just getting wet and coming up and needing to dry off. I conceptually grasp forgiveness. God doesn't hold my prior sins against me, for which I'm eternally grateful. But He did something to me with His Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Who in his right mind, if he knows anything about it, would want to deny that? Well, it's silly to do that. Number two, what does the Spirit do for me now? He inhabits me. He indwells me. Romans 8, 9 through 11. You know, the Old Testament prophets who wrote by the Spirit never had the indwelling, what's called the indwelling of the Spirit. They would write by the Spirit. Well, if they weren't writing by the Spirit or preaching by the Spirit, did they have the Spirit within on that occasion? Were they perpetually indwelled by the Spirit? There is no passage that so affirms. Even great men of God, like Moses or Daniel or Job or Abraham, does any Old Testament passage ascribe a perpetual indwelling of Holy Spirit to them? No. And in the New Testament, it always follows the regeneration. He regenerates first from the outside of your heart, and then He moves in to take up His abode. So that when you come up out of the water, you can walk in newness of life. An incredible description of God's operation. Colossians chapter 2, by the way, this baptism is referred to as it is the operation of God. It's not just, you know, cutting off flesh like in physical circumcision, but it's circumcision of the heart. God cuts off the unclean element. God performs surgery, as it were. And then He indwells my heart. He lives within me. We sing songs to that effect. I don't know if the songs always properly represent. How do I know that God lives? Well, He lives in my heart. Well, He does. That is a proof of His being with me. I also had the propositional declarations in Scripture that is very much alive right now. But it's true. He does live within me, the fruit of the Spirit, which testifies to that. It's a secondary level of proof of the existence of Christ right now, and of the Spirit and of God. But the Holy Spirit lives with me. And if I think about my body like that, and if I think about my heart joined to Spirit, Spirit on Spirit, that's true. That affects the way that I evaluate myself and my life and my privilege and my obligation. God lives within me. How does He do that? I don't know that any more than I know how I live in my body. But I'm not going to deny plain facts just because I don't understand the details and the perplexity of the profound concepts. I'm going to take Him at His word. The Holy Spirit lives in every faithful Christian. Now, an unfaithful Christian, that's another story. But in a faithful Christian, God says, I take up my abode in you. Number three, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And when I am, attacked on this, this passage ought to settle it forever and ever. When somebody says, oh, Max is claiming to be an inspired person. He's claiming to be like the apostles and all of that. No, no, no. But I'm not going to deny what the Bible says about my connection. Are we joined to Christ or not? Remember John 15 when Jesus was in His ministry? He says, I'm the vine and ye are the branches. Now, if you don't bear fruit, God cuts you off and you're burned up in the fire. But it's only those who remain connected, the vines that remain connected to Jesus. I am the vine. You've got to be a branch that stays connected or you can't bear the fruit. The Word alone cannot produce Holy Spirit fruit. I've proven that in debate. It takes Word and it takes Spirit to produce Holy Spirit fruit. Well, how close is the intimacy? How close is the connection between God and me? Well, I know the Father's in heaven. Jesus is at His right hand. But I know according to certain scriptures, the Spirit lives within my heart. That's pretty close. He's joined to my heart. And this analogy that Paul makes that we've read many times and thought about on many occasions, many brethren have simply not thought through. Notice this. Verse 16, or know ye not, I'm picking it up in the midst of a discussion, or know ye not that he that is joined, there's a joining, a connection to a harlot, is one body. For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. So he uses two words, flesh and body. A man commits fornication with a harlot, just as in Genesis 2 with marriage, one flesh, or one body. Now, what's the case with a Christian? The Christian, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one Spirit. One plus one equals one. Now, some people can't count. Now, you say, well, I thought one plus one was two. Well, that depends on what you're counting. It depends on what the relationship is between the itemized things you just mentioned. The things you just identified. Three components. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Well, you can't count, can you? You've got the Father. You've got the Son. You've got the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8, we do have one God the Father and one Lord. Ephesians 4, we've got one God, we've got one Christ, we've got one Holy Spirit. Can't you count? Three. You've got three manifestations of one God, but still one God. One manifestation, two manifestations, three manifestations, but we don't have three gods. Romans 1, 20, 21, you don't have three gods. Can you count? A man joined to a harlot. It says, in that relationship, they become one. One. And he that is joined to the Lord. He's talking to members of the church. Corinth. One Spirit. And I have said in public debate, as I'll say till I die, my relationship to the Spirit is just as direct as is the relationship that obtains between a man and a woman in fornication or in marriage. It's just as direct. That passage withstands any criticism of somebody that denies that there is an intimate and close relationship between the Christian and the Holy Spirit. It's direct contact. It's incredible. He says, I'm joined to Christ. So what does the Holy Spirit do to me? He joins me to my Lord. He joins me to Christ. Number four, He produces spiritual fruit. This was the direct argument that I've used in a couple of debates. I'm not going to present the argument just now, but the point is that the Word alone cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. And what I've seen in attack from opponents is, well, are you saying that people in the world can't have any love? They can't have any faith? Well, of course they can. But the love that you have on your own or even under the influence of the Word is not the love of Romans 5. I think it's about verse 8. The love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit It's a matter of source and it's a matter of degree. I've said before, Philippians 4, the peace that passeth all understanding, that shows you the degree. Are you saying people in the world can't have peace? Well, of course they can. To some degree, in some sense. But they cannot have what somebody in God's family has. Because we are connected to God by means of His Spirit. And so we can have a degree of love that they can't have. Because God is helping me to reach that level of love that I could not reach on my own. And yet we have people in the church that fight that sort of a thing. Number five, the Holy Spirit intercedes for me. Romans 8:26. Isn't it something, and isn't it incredible to think that while I'm here in my so limited capacity, taking up just a little bitty space in the universe, but I matter that much to God. It's not because I'm, you know, a large person. It's not because I'm expansive in that sense. I'm just almost nothing in the universe. But it's the quality of the thing. It's the Spirit made in the image of God. And it gives me value and worth in divine estimation of things. And then to think that while I'm down here on the earth, that there's someone that is divine that pleads for me. Now, it's not just the idea of mediation, which Jesus does for us. We have one mediator between God and man, Himself, man, Christ Jesus. But we have two intercessors, Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8, verse 26, one of those is the Holy Spirit. Now, the other one is said to be in heaven, but it's not said that of the Spirit. Oftentimes, our preachers have thought that the Holy Spirit in heaven is interceding for us, but He doesn't say that. What He says is that the Holy Spirit is in our heart interceding for us. He says you get to situations sometimes when you don't even know what to say. In fact, I was talking to a brother on the phone several weeks ago about this very passage. And he agreed with me, sometimes we don't even know what to say in prayer. Boy, that's true. Now, sometimes we do. Our situation is very pleasant and easy, and I know what to say. Sometimes you get into situations and you say, Father, I'm not even sure what to ask for. I'm not even sure what to ask for. We're hurting. I'm hurting. I don't even know what the solution is, what the answer is. I can say, let Thy will be done. I know to say that. But in the particular, I don't know what to ask for. And Paul says you don't have to worry about a situation like that. In the depth of agony, the human spirit has groanings which cannot be uttered. But in Romans 8, 25, 26, 27, but the Holy Spirit translates those. In other words, it's the image of a person that is burdened so much he cannot articulate the solution. But he says the Holy Spirit knows how to articulate that. He can translate that. He takes a groaning and he gives expression to it in a proposition. He says you don't have to worry that because you don't know what to say, God doesn't know what you feel and what you mean and what you need. Well, how's He going to arrange that? He wants me to view it this way. The Spirit is in your heart. Boy, that's close. That's close up. And God who searcheth the hearts. In that passage, that's how He's enabled to know the mind of the Spirit. The mind of the Spirit that is translating my personally unutterable groanings. Just don't worry about it. You don't know what to say. God knows what you mean. How does He know what I mean? How does He know what I'm feeling? The Spirit within translates and intercedes for you before the throne of the Father. What a most comforting bit of information. Now, a lot of times, I know what to say in prayer. At least I think I do. But if you ever get to where, and we have been to where, we're at a loss. We're just at a loss. He says, that's okay. I know what you mean. I know how you feel. And I know what the solution is, and I know the outcome. Don't you know? Don't you wish a lot of times when you can't, of course, you can already understand the outcome? And you could know the time of the outcome. When it's going to be better. You'll see that, you'll read that in the Psalms. Lord, how long? The psalmist will ask in several Psalms, how long? How long is it going to be before we get resolution? We've all felt that. Well, I wish this would clear up today. I wish it had cleared up yesterday. And I don't know when it's going to get cleared up. And God says, that's okay. You don't have to know all of that. You just have to be faithful. And you can't be faithful unless you're strong. But you can be strong if you allow me to help you to be strong. Incredible how it works. He intercedes. Number six, the Holy Spirit strengthens me. And this is Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Strengthened with Spirit in the inner man. You know, we just sometimes just try to hurry to other passages to short-circuit this one or one like it. Why, it clearly says Paul is praying for them that they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Oh yes, but it doesn't say how He's going to do that. Well, why not just take it at face value? If the Spirit is within, Romans 8, 9 through 11, if that's where He is, wouldn't you think that that's going to be the source of the power for which He's praying? Be strengthened through His Spirit. It doesn't say strengthened through His Spirit by means of the Word, or strengthened with His Spirit by means of the brethren, or strengthened with His Spirit by means of the angels. Strengthened with His Spirit in the inner man. And that's where He is. And yet, we've been so inadequately or wrongly taught on these kinds of things, we resist. We resist the internal strength upon which God wants me to call. And always to believe in and to access. The power is there. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Ephesians 6:10. Isn't that amazing? The strength of His might. I can be strong in His might. That's what He said. That's the only chance I've got. I do not have, and I cannot conjure up enough personally initiated strength alone to resist the devil, to overcome sin, and to make it to glory. It has to be by accessing the strength of the Spirit that the Lord provides. And then utilizing the church and prayer and worship and all these other things that God has given to me. Number seven, the Spirit leads me. Leads me. Now, I know how Pentecostals talk about that. And we've all probably been approached by some neo-Pentecostal who comes over to the car and he says, now the Lord just told me, or the Holy Spirit just told me to come over here and talk to you. I'm not talking about that. That's nonsense. It's false. I know that He didn't tell you to do that. But that's the way people are thinking. They're imagining, they're just making up stuff and then ascribing it to God. That's not Christianity. However, He does lead me. Romans 8:14. I mentioned to you when I was in my first debate on the Holy Spirit, I did not yet understand that passage. It took me a while in study and in further preparation for further debates to finally see it. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Why cannot that be leading simply through information or revelation? Because I got that leading in order to become a son of God. But in that context, He says those that are led by the Spirit are already sons of God. That has to be, and in the context of the remark, it's the indwelling Spirit that so strengthens me that I'm able to resist the devil. And I hold sin down. You start telling brethren you don't have any help from the Spirit, it's like crippling them. It's like making them more spiritually vulnerable and accessible to Satan himself. In this passage, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. I was led by the Spirit of God through His information in order to become a son. That's not that context. This is one of those things, God wants to give us all things. And one of those things He's given us is the Spirit. He's given us a bunch of things that He lists. One of the things He's given us is His Spirit that keeps on leading us. And if you keep on being led by the Spirit, that is declaration that I'm in the family of God. I am a son of God. Heir of God, He says. Joint heirs with Christ. What an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. Number 8, He comforts me. I need comfort in this life. You do too. We all do. John 14:16-18, Jesus said He was going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you desolate. I'm going to send you another comforter, He says. It's another of the same kind. It's going to be a member of the Godhead. It's going to be divine. That means He's going to be personal. But this time He's going to be invisible. Jesus was personal, external, and invisible. The Spirit is personal, internal, invisible. But He's another member of the Godhead, another of the same kind. And He won't come if I don't go. But if I do go, He'll come. And He's going to be a comforter. Now you comfort me. How many times have you comforted someone at a funeral, at a cemetery, just by saying a kind word, by expressing sympathy, by clasping a hand and saying, "I love you, brother." Or by patting somebody on the back or putting your arm around their shoulder and say, "We're going to be praying for you." My goodness. Oh, that gives me chills almost. Because we've all experienced that. When people have tried to comfort us because of our sorrow. Jesus was a comfort to people on the earth. But the Spirit that came, the other comforter, was going to come personally too. Remember the Godhead. But this time it's invisible. This time it is internal. This time it is connected to every human spirit of every faithful child of God. Amazing comfort. Now, you might say, "Well, I don't know how that works." Amen. Hebrews 1:14, "I don't know how God utilizes angels in His providence to my ultimate salvation." But He does. The utilization of angels outside of me? Fine. "Lord, I don't have to know how they do it. But boy, I need them. Send them. Keep on sending them. I don't have to know how to know that." And just because I don't understand how the Spirit within comforts my spirit, how He does that, I don't have to know it just to know that He does it. There's comfort. I remember at a funeral one time, Breckenridge, Texas. Now, you have to be clear as you define these things, but Jim Cox was preaching the funeral of one of my relatives, and he was talking about the comfort of God and the Spirit, and he said, "Don't you, you know, like having the arms of God around you at certain times." He said, "Don't you just feel that?" Well, it's not an empirical thing, but it's a spiritual thing. Now, I can feel strong, and I can feel better. How does the Spirit within make me feel better? I don't know the mechanics, but I know the fact. I'll send you another comforter. Aren't you glad you have an internal comforter as well as external comforters? I just mention some things here and I'll quit. He provides a wisdom. Ephesians 1:17, James 1:5. He increases knowledge. Ephesians 1:17. You can learn more with the Spirit than you can learn without Him. Number 11, He provides spiritual life in our mortal bodies. Romans 8 and verse 11. Spiritual life, not in the immortal body, but in the mortal body. The one I have right now. And that gives me connection to the resurrection body, 1 Corinthians 15 at the last day. That's a complicated thing, I grant. And then finally, he does ensure my resurrection unto life. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he's the earnest, he's the down payment of heaven. In Romans 8, verse 23, the final, the ultimate, Paul says, we're going to have the redemption of our body. We've already had one redemption, but he's talking about the resurrection. The resurrection body. Every faithful child of God is raised unto life. And the connection between that raised state and our body now is that Holy Spirit that indwelled our physical body. I don't know how that all works, but I'm insured that one of these days I'm going to be past Hades and raised unto life. Why? He gave me spiritual life in mortal body. Now you have this mortal must put on immortality. Somehow, some way, in the power and providence of the most gracious God, that will obtain. These are points the Scriptures make. There's no point in trying to twist them and distort them and abuse them and minimize the value of them. We do ourselves great hurt when we do that. May God help us all to be strengthened in power by His Spirit in the inner man. May we give us the good sense and judgment to utilize every aspect of the arsenal that He has at our disposal, that we can resist and overcome the power of our ultimate enemy. It's a war to the death. Or it's a war to the life. Which will it be? I know what God wants. May God help us all to want the same thing. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now while together we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?